Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, and we thank you and praise you, Lord. And Lord, as we are in the midst of the holiday seasons and celebrating you coming to this earth and being born a human being, Lord, that would eventually save us from our sins, break us free from the bondage that sin puts us in, Lord, and change our lives completely, change everyone's lives completely, change all of the world and all of society completely, Lord, and give us all the choice that we didn't have before you came. Help us, Lord, to appreciate to the fullest what you have done for us, and help us as we talk with our family and our friends to not be afraid to share and to remind people that that's why we celebrate Christmas. I know that there are so many people out there that are not believers, and there are also somewhat many people that want to force their own ideologies and their own religions upon us. And we need to respect what they believe, but we don't have to accept what they believe. We can still say Merry Christmas. We can still celebrate you. We can still be joyful and thankful. And so we lift this time up to you right now. And we lift this class up to you right now. And we lift up the service today and our praise and worship today. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would abound, that your Holy Spirit would be full and wonderful. And just fill the sanctuary, Lord, and fill our hearts. We lift up all those who are traveling to different places, spending time with loved ones and family, and ask for safe travels. We lift up our worship team this morning. They do such a wonderful job, Lord, and what a blessing the last couple of weeks have been with being mostly all of our youth stepping up and taking part and being extremely important in our worship. And their hearts, Lord, are just wonderful, and we thank you for that. We thank you so much for that, Lord. They are truly a blessing. But we just offer this prayer up to you, and we offer this time up to you, and we offer ourselves up to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I really love it when those kids are up there. Man.
They've done well.
Oh, I'm so proud of them all.
Yeah.
And last week was quite a surprise. Quite a surprise that Zach and Seth jumped in there.
Uh huh.
That was nice.
Yeah.
Okay, we are on actually number 38 of our page that we've been doing. It doesn't really say anything other than what the point of it is, and it says the Spirit confesses that Jesus came in the flesh, and it gives us 1 John 4:2 as the verse. And of course we've read all of 1 John as part of our last lesson, so that part's going to be real familiar. But let's go ahead and read 1 John 4:1-3. It says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world." The last time we were reading this passage, we kept going on, and then we got to the part where it talked about testing the spirits. Then we kind of went off on spiritual encounters and the Antichrist and the armor of God. But today I just want to kind of look at the main reason why John thought it was necessary to warn believers. First of all, the spirits kind of have a double meaning when he says test the spirits, because it's the spirits themselves, but then it can also be the people who are being controlled by those spirits.
Like the Pharisees.
Like anyone, yeah, the Pharisees were controlled by spirits, but, you know, anyone, I mean, teachers, preachers in the church, people everywhere, you know, he's just saying that, you know, he's warning them, he's saying, you know, as you're listening to these people, be aware and, you know, test and see what they're saying. If they say Jesus Christ came in the flesh,
right,
then listen to them. If they deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, then don't listen to them. I mean, that's what he's saying. He's saying be careful who it is that you're listening to. And of course, he tells us that we need to recognize the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying, because it says Spirit of God with a capital S. So that's the Holy Spirit. And there's a big difference between just acknowledging the existence of Jesus or even believing in who he is. That's not the same as living in faith, right?
Right.
So once we recognize the Holy Spirit or the truth that someone is teaching, then we need to seek to be influenced or controlled by it ourselves, and live in it. Because, well, look at James 2. Look at James 2. Let me find James. You always beat me to it now that you use your phone.
I almost just brought my Bible today.
The phones are honestly so convenient. Yeah, they really are. And as long as you find a version on there that you like, you know. Okay, so James 2, 14 through 19 is what I wanted to look at. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Could such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you say to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. And so I picked that one out because it talks about that just having acknowledgement in the existence is very different from having the faith, right? We need to have faith and our works or our deeds together. We need to live like we have that faith. We need to actually do. There has to be an action. And James points that out real well. And also the fact that even demons believe in God's existence, right?
Yeah.
I mean, even demons recognize him and know who he is. Look at the example in Mark.
What was James that you just read?
James 2, 14 through 19. You make little notes on your page, you're going to run out of page real soon, aren't you?
I know, but now where are we at? Mark.
Mark 1, starting at verse 21. It says, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority, he even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. So the evil spirits knew who he was right away.
Right.
I found it kind of interesting that, you know, there's a demon-possessed man hanging out in the synagogue. That was kind of, right?
What do you suppose he was there for?
Well, I don't know. I mean, why wouldn't there be? Right. How do we know there aren't demon-possessed people sitting out in, you know, our church or in our sanctuary or all over the place, right?
Don't want like saying this, but I'm sure there are.
I mean, I don't know.
At don't least, know who they are. Don't want to know.
But it also says that they were amazed that Jesus taught with authority. Right? It says, it makes a point of saying, not as one of the teachers of the law. So it kind of makes me wonder why the teachers of the law were not teaching with authority. I mean, right? It's kind of like, did they not believe what they were teaching? Or were they not teaching the Word of God? Were they trying to maybe further their own selves instead of the kingdom of God? I don't know. I just thought that was interesting that it says that. It says he was teaching with authority, not like the teachers of the law. But the demon knew who he was right away and got scared, got nervous, knew that he had control and power over them. I don't know how much authority I teach with when I teach, to be honest with you, but I promise you I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he was born in the flesh. But why did John think it was important to teach the believers to recognize exactly who they were listening to? Why do you think John here in this passage when he's talking to them about testing the spirits or recognizing who was teaching, you know, from the Holy Spirit and who was not.
So they will know.
So they will know. But there was something going on then that was very important that they had to point out, and that was Gnosticism. Do you know what Gnosticism is?
What was going on?
Do you know what Gnosticism is? What the Gnostics believe?
They don't believe in Jesus.
Well, they kind of believe in Jesus, but you know what Gnosticism is? Have you ever heard of Gnostics?
I have.
Now, I've heard it, but I don't know.
And I do, but you're going to have to remind me.
Okay. Now, there's Gnostics and there's agnostics.
Okay. Right.
And those can be really confusing, right? The agnostics are basically people that deny the existence of God or they don't believe in God.
That's the one.
Either way, they don't know God, they don't believe in him. They either have no knowledge or they just do have some knowledge but don't believe. Those are agnostics. The Gnostics were a group of people and they were very popular around the first 2 centuries back in the Jesus' days. And they basically believe in dual deities. They believe that there were two gods. And one God was the God of the Spirit and created all spiritual things and was good. They believe that a lesser God was a God of the physical stuff, of matter, and that God created all matter, and all matter was evil. So the spiritual God was the good God and everything spiritual was good. The lesser God was the evil God and everything matter or physical was evil. Right? So They think, they believe that our bodies and our minds are evil. Everything we do is evil, always has been, always will be, and they were not capable of changing that. Right? That's just the way it was. Now, their goal was to free themselves from their physical bodies so that they could enter into the spiritual realm, where everything would be good and they would leave all evil behind. Make sense?
Not really, but they're crazy. Well,
you can say they're crazy, but isn't that a little bit of what we're trying to do? I mean, doesn't that sound a little similar? We're like, well, you know, we're in the world and we're in our bodies, and as long as we're in these bodies, we're going to suffer and we're going to fail and we're going to sin. And when Christ comes, he's going to take us out of these bodies and we're going to live in a spiritual realm with him.
Yeah, that's different though.
It is, but there's still a lot of similarities there. So there was these Gnostics that were going around during this time, and they were teaching Gnosticism to people, and people were kind of going, well, yeah, it was kind of believable, right? If you believed in more than one God anyhow, which most people did back then, they had all kinds of gods, and you were hearing the Christians in the church talking about Christianity, talking about Jesus, talking about, you know, being freed from sin and being freed, you know, you could hear these guys and go, well, you know, that's not that much different. The thing is, though, is they believe that once you escape the body, all evil that you did was gone and disappeared, but that also meant that they believed anything you do while in the body didn't matter. So they could do whatever they want to, right? I mean, that would very quickly lead to kind of an anything goes attitude, because there was no supernatural consequences. There might be natural consequences for what you do, but there were no supernatural consequences. There was no judgment. And
that, so they didn't believe in salvation.
So they didn't. Why would they need salvation? They didn't believe that it was sin. They believed that they were trapped in the physical body, and as long as they were in the physical body, they were going to do evil. So it's not their fault. And if they could free themselves, it does, but at the same time, I mean, you're a committed Christian who believes in Christ, who believes in salvation, who believes right. in sin, who believes that Jesus is the Son of God that you know, right. reconciled us. If you weren't already committed to that belief, mm-hmm. right, I could see very easily how this would sound like, oh, you know, it would be very similar. So they believed that they could free themselves from this evil body, right? They could free their spirit from this evil body.
Yeah.
But they believed that they did so by a secret, superior, mysterious knowledge. So they had to gain this level of secret knowledge. It was very mysterious, and they had to have a true understanding of spiritual salvation, they called it. And this knowledge was very closely guarded, and it was awarded only to like the elite. It was awarded only to certain people who reached a certain level of spirituality. And if they could gain this knowledge, they could escape the body and be all good, pure good. Right. It's just sounds a little similar, right? Because we're like, well, our original sin is not our fault.
No.
Right? We're born into it. Our original sin is not our fault. And, you know, they believed that their evil deeds that they did was not their fault, and that it didn't matter. And that they could just do whatever because it wasn't their fault. But they also did
so
not.
So if they go out and kill somebody,
they also believed it was
not
sin.
Their fault?
Well, I mean, it didn't matter. There would be there would be consequences. There would be the physical consequences or the immediate consequences, the natural consequences.
So they couldn't escape being arrested.
So if you, well, no, I mean, they couldn't say, oh, this is my belief and you can't arrest me. They may still be arrested for killing someone, but they didn't believe that it was a sin. They didn't have to have any repentance, right? There was.
Why haven't I heard about these?
There was no sin. There was no judgment. There was nothing to repent from. So if there's none of that, there doesn't need to be a savior. And that's where it drastically separates itself from Christianity. Because they could sort of kind of be their own savior. They could reach this higher level of enlightenment and knowledge. That's what gnosis means, is it means a higher knowledge, and they were Gnostics, that's where the word comes from. But, you know, they didn't think they needed to be saved from anything because they didn't think there was sin. They just had to separate from that evil body. And the ones that were around during Jesus' time, they knew Jesus. They, of course, were around. They, you know, the things that he did was shared and spread everywhere. You know, people heard about him. He did amazing, miraculous things.
Yeah.
Well, they just thought that he was a spirit sent by the higher spirit, the higher God, and might be the one that was going to help teach them or help them reach this superior enlightenment. And they did not believe that he had a physical body. They thought that he was all spirit and God and came in the form to look like a man, but did not have a physical body.
So were these Gnostics Jewish?
Some of them were Jewish. Some of them were whatever. I mean, they were different. It was just a large group of people that.
Where all do they speak of Gnostics?
I can't give you the exact.
So where?
I can't give you the exact scriptures where it's talking, where it says
right.
the Gnostics, but a lot of places in here where it's talking about, you know,
a group of people.
Don't listen. Yeah, but there were when he's talking about the Antichrists. He believed that these Gnostics were part of Antichrist. They were Antichrists that were already in the world, right? They were Antichrist. They were against Christ. They didn't believe in Christ.
Right.
They had their own ideologies. And they were slipping into the churches and into the synagogues. And they were, you know, getting to people. And, of course, you got all these people that were, you know, there were Jews that started believing in Christianity. There were other, you know, groups of people
Gentiles.
Or religions of Gentiles that were starting to believe in Christianity. And these guys were coming into the churches and coming into the synagogues and coming into the meeting places. And they were like sharing all of their ideologies and all their stuff. And
yeah.
People were kind of going, oh, you know, I kind of like that. I kind of like that, you know. I'm not sinning. It's not my fault. Either way, it was undermining Christianity because, you know, it undermined the fall of man, sin, salvation, redemption, faith. You know, none of that really had any point to them. So, why am I talking about all this right now? Because, you know, if Gnosticism was something that was, you know, big in the first two centuries.
Yeah.
How does it affect us now? Well, Gnosticism is still well and alive today. It's still around today. And some of the, there are actually still followers of Gnostics, of Gnosticism. There are some pretty good sized sects of Gnosticism, mostly in Iraq and Iran. But there are also small factions throughout the world. The Mandaeans are a group that are Gnostic, and they got a pretty good size following. But when it comes to religious beliefs today, everybody seems to be trying to recreate their religion. Right? I mean, Christians like to pull out some things out of the Bible and leave other things go. And, you know, you have churches today that will even go as far as to say Mary wasn't necessarily a virgin, or you know, they're taking things and they're switching things around and they're twisting and distorting it just a little bit. You've got some of the churches that say, you know, it's like the fame and fortune, you know, the ones that are saying, oh, well, if you live this certain way, you're going to be rich and wealthy and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And, you know, they're using a couple of scriptures that talk about God blessing us, and they're just pulling that out. And it's like, oh, you don't have to follow the whole thing. Let's just follow this part. And people are trying to even recreate like religion and recreate God. There are, you know, the adversaries after trying to kick the whole foundation out from underneath Christianity. And if they can do that, then you have generations of people who no longer are committed and who no longer truly believe in what the Bible says.
Right.
And some of the stuff of this Gnosticism has eked its way into lots of different areas. The concepts, the elements, the philosophies, some of that has made its way into Buddhism, Islam, Hinduism, Judaism, and Christianity. And they're still around today. And they're still teaching things that sound really good to people, but it's not Christianity. And, you know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me, which means all the rest of these we need to stay away from, and we need to follow him. But it's gripping lots and lots of people today. All of that ideology is still very strong and very powerful, and it's just creeping in, and it's even starting to grow. It's being recognized again. I looked up some information to see like how prevalent it might be like still today, because I was reading some stuff and it said there was a group called the Gnostic Society that was founded in the late 1920s and has been around for a long time. In 1993, they connected to a group called the Gnostic Archives that created the first website and started offering access to materials and historic materials and stuff promoting Gnosticism. We had the Gnostic Gospels, they called it, found in 1945 in the Egyptian desert, and they made claims that are very different from the Bible. Of course, Christians and a lot of people think that these were faked, but they still offer credibility to it. You know, they still offer credibility to the Gnosticism.
Yeah.
And it all throws doubt on the validity of God's word. You know, people today, they're looking to shed their responsibilities for their actions. Yeah, they're pretty eager to accept something like, hey, there's no sin, my body's evil, and eventually I'm going to escape it, but while I'm still in it, I can do what I want. You know, we got a lot of people that just want to do what they want anyhow, and this gives them an excuse, so to speak. Gnosticism, the concepts of it, gives fuel to people just wanting to justify their evil deeds. They love the fact that there's no sin, or the idea that there's no sin or no judgment. Those that are trying to discredit Jesus and turn him and God's word into a myth. And those who want to make up their own truth and ignore God's absolutes. Neo-Gnosticism is a thing, and it's running rampant through our schools and our colleges right now.
Neo-Gnosticism?
Neo-Gnosticism. It's a new form of Gnosticism, and it places knowledge and enlightenment above God's word and wisdom, and that's part of the Neo-Gnosticism ideology, and it places science and facts in place of God's word.
I thought I had heard about this before, but I haven't heard about Gnosticism.
It's something that people go, oh, that was clear back there in the Bible, but I mean, it's survived. It has survived, and it's still around, and there's still factions of it, and it's growing, and the ideologies behind it is growing. You know, look at how much, you know, people say, oh, that's what the world believes, that's what the world believes. Well, part of that reason that the world believes this is because that's a lot of the Gnostic belief that has managed to survive.
Right.
And, you know, the whole thing of replacing science and facts, you know, not all science is facts. A lot of science has got more faith in it than faith, but... Science takes more faith sometimes than faith in God. Oh. I guess that's what I was trying to say. You know, some of the scientific facts that they shove down our throats or down our kids' throats mostly take a lot of faith to believe because they fill in the blanks. You know, somebody tells me something and I'm like, oh yeah, it's like Jurassic Park. They took the DNA that was missing and they just filled in the blanks with something else and, you know, used frog DNA. I don't know why that connects in my head. It's weird, but it does, because I'm like, that's what science does. They get to this point, they get facts. Oh, wait, how do we get that from here to here?
Right.
We have that missing part. And it's not just, you know, man's evolution. It's a lot of science that gets to a certain point. They have missing parts, and so they just fill in the blanks with stuff that they can't prove. And then because this is fact and this is fact, they teach the whole thing as fact.
Right.
And we believe it. We, you know, there are so many, you know, walk into colleges today, they are all about that whole thought process. You know, scientific fact and knowledge and things that you read, the validity and the power of the Bible has, it's dropped with the younger generations. Which is one of the reasons why I get so excited to see our kids up there praising and worshiping.
Oh, yeah.
You know, I'm like this, I see so many people and they want to have these intellectual conversations and they want to have these intellectual debates about religion and they don't see Christianity as a valid religion. They, right. You know, they see it as a religion, but they don't see it as something worth giving your life to. You know, worth dying for. It's like, oh, it's just another religion. You know, there's this religion and this one, and you know, it's lost its draw, it's lost its power. And some of that is because of all of these ideologies. I'm gonna take a breath to pause and see if you guys have anything to say because I'm talking too much.
No, I like it when you talk because it helps me understand things I didn't understand before.
Yeah.
And he took all day yesterday from morning, deep into the evening.
Yeah.
Working on this.
Well, when I look at stuff.
Well, it makes me sad that I'm the only one here that I'm here. Right?
It's okay because the truth is that a lot of times, you know, I learn stuff as I'm going and that's.
Cool. I didn't think I knew what Gnosticism was, but when you started saying it, you know,
I don't know.
Thinking of something completely different.
Well, a lot of people think of agnostics.
I think that's
right nice. Because it's so similar. But
see, that's what I knew of was the agnostic. Mm-hmm. But
I mean, so even today, we need to be careful. I mean, we need to teach our kids. You know,
right.
to get them to understand and, you know, help them understand. And, you know, this is, he's talking to people, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to people of faith when he's talking about this in John. He's talking about those believers, you know, and telling them to be careful and to test those spirits and to be sure that, you know, when we say test the spirits, and the, like I said, the tangent that we went off on the last time we were reading this, you know, that was good because it's real, but that was more focused on looking at encountering, like, evil spirits or battling, you know, the adversary, when we really need to also be aware that there's a lot of people out there, the sheep's in wolf's clothing,
mm-hmm.
you know, that are out there just trying to deceive people. There's people that are out there trying to deceive other people, Christians and people in general. But then there's people out there that have been deceived themselves that are just teaching what they think and what they believe that is in turn deceiving, and they don't even know that what they're teaching is, you know, not truth. And
mm-hmm.
and that's scary. That's all scary. Even a lot of Christians today who believe in Christ, who believe God's word and have experienced the Holy Spirit, we hesitate to share this, right? We hesitate to share it with people around us. We should be so excited that we practically are jumping out of our skin to tell our friends and our family and our neighbors and, you know, the stuff that Christ does and did and everything. And a lot of times we just like, we turn away from the sin, but we also sometimes turn our backs on sinners, you know, and we're sinners as well still. Yeah. But we've been saved from that bondage of the sin. And that's the difference. You know, if you don't know Christ, you're a sinner. If you do know Christ, you're a sinner. But if you know Christ, you're not in that bondage to that sin anymore. You have the power to choose and to make a different decision. You have the ability to repent and find forgiveness. If you're in that bondage to sin, you're still bound to it, and you mm-hmm. can't let go of it, and you can't be forgiven from it, because you're still in that bondage. And so they need to
and
know.
And that's Satan having his grips on.
They need to know Christ. And I know that, you know, we all know people, and probably people that we love even, that don't know Christ. And, you know, sometimes when it hits really close to home, you know, I have, I'm going to pause this a second. No, I'm not going to pause it. I'll just carefully word it. I have family members that believe in God and believe in Christ, but still don't make an attempt to follow the way that He tells us to live.
Extended family members.
And it's hard to go to someone who's that close to you and do it with love and not sound judgmental.
My sisters, they were all raised in the Catholic Church, and they've got the knowledge of all that, but neither one goes to church, neither one has any desire to go to church.
Right.
And I think that's why I kind of feel left out from them.
Yeah,
they're really close, and then there's me.
Right.
But that's hard, isn't it?
It is hard.
I mean, that's hard. And it's also hard to go to them and try to, you know, convince or change their minds.
There have been times even in just talking about, you know, how I'm raising my kids, things that I won't let them do. And
right.
I'll just like, that's not how I believe.
Right.
You raise your kids that way, but no. Like, I got to put my foot down somewhere.
And we... Seems like we're becoming the minority.
Absolutely.
Oh, we are.
Right.
It's terrifying to me, actually, listening to my kids talk. They're friends.
Yeah.
None of their friends, parents, I mean, it's coming from their parents. So-and-so's parents are atheists, or they won't let them come to church because they're atheists.
Right.
There's so much out there.
And the thing is it's not, how do I put this? I remember being a kid, and there were families, we didn't go to church, you know, none of my family went to church when I was a kid.
I did.
But there were families.
I went to church, but I hated it.
Yeah. There were families who believed and did go to church, but the families who didn't really go to church, they weren't really against it.
Mm-hmm.
They just, didn't go.
Right.
They just didn't choose to do it for themselves.
Yeah.
But if someone came to them and said, you know, oh, well, you know, they didn't come against them and say, oh, well, that's just a farce and a fantasy and that's ridiculous. I don't know how you can believe in that stuff because it's just a myth. And Jesus, you know, today it's like Christianity and belief and faith is under attack.
Yeah, we get ridiculed and called ignorant.
Yeah, whereas, you know, I realize it was 50 years ago when I was a kid, but still, you know, 50 years is not a long time in the big picture of things.
You did go to Bible school with your friend.
I went to Bible school for, you know, that week or whatever.
So you got a seed planted.
Yeah, I did. And it wasn't through my family. It was through Skip. Skip Hartman that I went with.
I know.
But, it seems like we're kind of under attack today. And not just the people go, oh, you want to believe that? Okay, you know. Oh, I heard about that, and I just don't know if I believe it. You know, now they're like, oh, you're stupid, you're gullible, you know, I can't believe you believe in that stuff. You know, it's for ignorant people. I mean, it's really a lot of...
Yeah. I grew up Southern Baptist, and that's a bunch of screaming preachers, you know, and... the big thing that I remember the most is kids are to be seen and not heard. Mm-hmm. So, and I'm like, you know, it just stuck with me for some reason. I'm like, fine, you know.
The Catholic Church to me is just the same thing week after week after week, and there's just there's nothing behind it.
Yeah.
Which is why I left.
And we used to, it was like church twice on Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
Once on Wednesday at our house, and once in a while, I think it was once a month on Saturdays, but it was like...
Well, I always wonder, my dad, I think, was raised Southern Baptist. He grew up in North Carolina. My grandma was Baptist. I always wondered how you went from that and then converted to Catholicism, but listening to what you're saying, it kind of
I grew
sense.
Up in Kirkersville, Ohio, and it's like, okay... Now that I think of it, how does Southern Baptist get clear to Central Ohio? But they make their way.
Travel.
Yeah.
And now there were sweet people, but, oh my goodness. And yeah, I turned real fast, you know, as I got older. And he was speaking of bondage. Well, I got saved, I believe it was when we started going to St. John's, you know, that's when I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. And anyhow, but it took, oh my gosh, it was like 2000 something before I was released from my bondage.
Yeah.
That was, you know, weighing me down and causing me issues that I thought I had control over. But it's not me who I need to, you know, I can't control it. Only Jesus can control it and take it and just do away with it. And I finally just, I don't know what happened. It was right after my mom's funeral in our driveway.
We're released from the bondage.
I know
we are. As soon as we accept Christ.
Right.
But we don't always choose to let go of it because he gives us that.
That's what I should have said.
For one reason, I wrote down, read 2 Timothy 4:1-8, and now I looked at it and I see why. So I'm going to read that and then we'll close real quick because we're done. And
2 Timothy 4:1-8.
And it says, this is what Paul wrote to Timothy. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in the view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Just discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And I think that's, we're there now. That's so true now. People have walked away from sound doctrine, and they surround themselves with people that say what they want to hear.
So this is Paul's letter to Timothy, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right, we got to close. Because they're going to start playing music.
Yeah,
here.
It feels like we just got in.
Lord, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for clarity that you give us sometimes. And thank you for helping us to recognize those who are speaking truth. We ask that you would help us to always do that, Lord. We don't always have the opportunity to walk up to someone and say, do you believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? But we can hear it in their sincerity. We can hear it in their voices, and we can tell, Lord, because you give us that Holy Spirit, and we thank you for that. Help us to always be able to have that discernment, to know when we're listening to someone, when we're watching someone, when we're just hearing someone, to know whether it's truth or to know whether we need to be careful and walk away. We just thank you and praise you, and once again, we lift this whole day and this whole service and our worship to you. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name.